One of the things used often about the church in the New Testament is the word family. We're called a family. In fact, when I write, I usually say, hey, Chapel family, and then write along that. I don't know if your family's like my family, but if I look at my family, we laugh together. We cry together. We sometimes fight. You know, maybe it's just my family, but, you know, we fight sometimes. We argue, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, we look out for each other. And we take responsibility for each other. And that sense of responsibility is one of the things I want to talk with you about this morning. We're continuing our journey, learning from the Roman church about the nature of how they lived life, how they embraced the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They came through faith, not by works. And then they came from different backgrounds, both Jew and Gentiles. And how do they get on the same page and treat each other well, even though they might have had different convictions and different ideas about what church life should be like. And so today we're talking about this idea of not only taking responsibility for each other, but trying really hard not to be a stumbling block in the spiritual life of our brothers and sisters. It has something to do with looking out for each other. It has something to do with telling each other the truth and praying for one another. But it also has something to do with limiting certain freedoms that we feel like we might have as Christians that might cause someone else whose faith isn't quite where yours is to perhaps stumble or lose sight of following God because of the way that you're living your life. And so I'm asking the question, how do I live my life in a way that doesn't cause people, especially our family, our Christian brothers and sisters, to stumble? That's where I'm headed today. I'm in Romans 15, and let me pray for us before I jump in. Father, we just want to take a moment again and say thanks for being here with us this morning. You're always with us, but we're grateful that you give us a chance to sing and to reflect upon your love for us and all that you've done, the greatness of your character. Father, thank you for giving us the Bible that is a real value and point of conviction for us here at Chapel. We believe that it's true and authoritative and supreme and sufficient in all areas of life. And you talked to us about how we should love each other and how we should operate as a church family. So I pray that we would hear that today. Jesus, we love you and we can't thank you enough for what you've done for us on the cross, your life, your death, your resurrection that gives us such hope and forgiveness. We didn't deserve that, Jesus, and I thank you for willingly laying down your life for us. And then, Holy Spirit, just speak to us now. Convict us where we need conviction. Give us hope and encouragement where we need that as well. And help us understand what it means to live a life that doesn't cause people to stumble. And so we love you in advance. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do I live my life in a way that doesn't cause people to stumble? First little idea comes from Romans chapter 14. I'm sorry, I might have said 15 for you here. Where am I at here? Romans 15. Hang on a sec. You guys know that I had cancer surgery on my nose. They took part of my brain too. Hang on a sec. I'm at the end of Romans 14, starting verse 13. Thank you for your patience. That's why I have notes, so I don't panic. All right, first point is this. Make up your mind to not cause distress for others. Make a choice and make up your mind not to cause others distress in their spiritual life. Romans 14, verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is the Lord Jesus, I am fully, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm a believer of Jesus, Paul is saying, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men as well. This idea for a stumbling block is an interesting image. It's all throughout the Old Testament. But if you have your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen for you too, we start getting a feel for what a stumbling block might be in Isaiah 8, I think is a good expression of it. Isaiah is talking to God's people, and he's explaining this idea of what a stumbling block is and how it could hurt and harm people. I'm in Isaiah 8, verse 13. He says, "The Lord Almighty, He is the one you are to regard as holy, for He is the one you are to fear, and He is the one you are to dread. So don't be afraid of men and what they think of you and their opinions of you. God is the one that's worthy of that sort of fear, that awe. And He will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel, and He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, He will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured." So this idea of God being so holy and righteous that if you don't necessarily decide to believe in Him while you have breath in your lungs, He's going to be that stumbling block. Jesus is referred to as that cornerstone, that stumbling block that would cause men to face the judgment of God rather than receive the grace and the hope of Jesus Christ. So this word for block and obstacle has to do with a stone that sort of crushes and trips people up. It's also an obstacle, a trap. And basically, Paul is saying, don't let your lifestyle and the things that you do be an obstacle or a trap that ensnares and troubles the faith of a fellow believer. He gives you some examples here. Don't use your freedom to eat food that other people might think is unclean in a way that and it causes them great distress in their faith. Remember, there was a lot of food that was sacrificed to idols, and the Jewish folks thought that these foods shouldn't be eaten. They were unholy because of what they were doing. And Paul is saying, look, food is just food. You don't need to worry about where it has come from. You have the freedom in Christ to eat that. But if you're doing it in such a way that causes confusion and heartache for one of your fellow believers, you're causing them pain. That distress has to do with causing pain or ruining an aspect of their faith. And it's really something that God doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to uphold our freedom to be able to do what we want to do, to eat and drink what we want to drink, at the expense of our fellow believers. He's basically saying, live with a kingdom value that takes precedence over your personal freedom. So one of the examples that I first noticed this in my life was when I was in college. I wasn't walking with the Lord. I didn't care about Christ very much. I had a really good friend that went to high school with me, and we followed each other along to college. And in fact, we're still friends. We were in each other's weddings, and he lives in Texas. I live here, and we still talk, and we're close. But at the time, I was living a lifestyle of you know, just drinking and doing whatever I wanted to do, and didn't really care about how people thought about it. But when my friend, he was a year behind me in school, when he came to college, he was young in his faith, and he started to look at me and become very confused by what I was doing. He really thought, you know what, a Christian shouldn't drink, a Christian shouldn't do this, a Christian shouldn't do that. And I remember thinking, gosh, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible that you can't have a beer, you know, or whatever, but the fact I was free with alcohol and other things was really confusing him. Is Derek really a Christian? Is he not? Is he really serious about his faith? Is he not? And so I began to change how I was living and sacrifice some of my so-called freedoms to make sure that his faith was okay. Does that kind of make sense? It's really easy to confuse people about how you live and what you do. And that was the first time that I kind of noticed that. I was in Japan on a short-term mission trip, and I grew up in a culture where you can't play cards, and you know, it's, you play cards, you're not Satan, but you're down the road to being like him. And so I rebelled, and I play cards all the time. I actually really like cards because it's not necessarily gambling, and I understand what they're saying and stuff like that. But in the Japanese culture, I didn't understand it at the time. They were very serious about not playing cards in a Japanese church, and I played a card game in a church that I was staying in, and I deeply offended the believers that were there. I just didn't know it, and so I threw the cards away, and I apologized, and I said, you know, thanks for teaching me to be as holy as I can. I wasn't trying to make fun of them or trying to beat myself up for playing an innocent game, but I was doing something that I felt good about, but it caused someone else to really, really struggle with their faith. It talks about don't destroy someone's faith. Don't ruin it or pollute it to the point where they might not have faith at all. What you should be doing is pursuing righteousness, a righteousness that comes and leads to peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes loving others and sacrificing our freedoms possible. We're inherently self-centered and self-focused, and we're going to think about ourselves more than we think about others, but the Holy Spirit indwells our life when we place our faith and trust in Christ, and He changes and transforms who we are as we depend upon Him and helps us please men and please God and nurture people in their faith so that we can be approved by God and by men. Live in such a way and make up your mind that you're not going to cause distress for others. I talked about last week and this week this cancer surgery that I had. This thing is just really, I feel like such a wimp because I pray for you guys all the time, and I prayed with some of you that have gone through worse things than this. But man, this is a big deal. This is like the most pain that any human's ever experienced, you know, as having cancer surgery on your nose. It's so funny how your nose can just like whack you out, and you think about it all the time and you worry about how you look and stuff. Well, last Wednesday I was so excited they were going to get the stitches out, and I just really feel like I'm going to be a lot better looking when this is over. And so I didn't technically get a nose job, but I got one. So it was good, you know. But they took the stitches out, and the first thing that the nurse said was, huh. And, you know, I get anxious sometimes. That's not necessarily what you want to hear. And she goes, well, okay. I think I should probably get the doctor. And I was like, great. You know, what did I do? And it turns out, it's infected. I'm on all these antibiotics and stuff like that. It's not healing right and stuff like that. So I'm going through my little nose trauma. But the doctor was operating on other people. And so I'm sitting in this room, and the nurse is trying to take care of me. She's worried about me and those kinds of things. And I'm just sitting there, and she's worried. I guess some patients might be mean or something, or where's the doctor, or how do I get out of here? But for me, I was just like, hey, man, it's a comfortable place to lay down. I think I'll take a nap, you know. And so it didn't bother me at all. But I was able to talk to this nurse. Look, don't be distressed. You know, I'm the last person you need to worry about. I mean, there's someone down the hallway. He's kind of screaming down there. You know, go check on him. But don't worry about me. I am fine. So I try to live my way for life for non-Christians that I'm not impatient. I'm not that person that demands my rights all the time. I don't yell at someone for a problem that's totally not their fault. You get those kinds of ideas for non-Christians, but also for believers, we should live in a way that says, I care about what God's doing in your life more than I care about exercising my own rights. And if that's laying down certain kinds of things and making changes, we should be willing to do that to help you grow in your faith. So make up your mind, make that a value, and say, Holy Spirit, help me live responsibly for others and not just for myself. Here's a second little idea. Commit. Commit to living in a way that promotes peace and mutual edification. Big words. Let me see if I can explain them to you. Peace and mutual edification. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to the best of our ability to do things, to do whatever leads to peace, you know, a sense of unity and harmony as we live together, and to mutual edification. Edification is just a big word for building someone up in their growth and in their character. So let us live in such a way, and this is an imperative, by the way. This isn't something that Paul is making a suggestion. He's making a command here. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I command you to live in a way that all of your activities build up the life of fellow believers. Help them grow. Help them gain spiritual progress and understanding about Jesus Christ, not tearing them down. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. So we've talked about this, right? All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink, wine, or do anything else that will cause your brother to fail and to fall in his faith. To ruin and destroy has that idea of, again, being confused and dissipating. It's not like the key to salvation for someone else is in your control. That's between God and that person. But you have the ability to really drag people down and confuse them by your behavior that they might not see clear to follow Christ, or they might not want to continue to follow him anymore. We live our lives to build each other up, not to tear each other down. There's a couple of examples that I could give you for this kind of thinking. I hear it kind of frequently up here in the New England area. People will occasionally say to me, you know, like, look, salvation is based upon your faith in Jesus Christ, and I agree. And it doesn't really mean that you have to join a church or go to a church. It's not something, church just isn't part of the salvation equation. It's Jesus Christ, and that's all you really need. And guess what? Technically, I agree. You know, salvation isn't based upon church attendance. But there's a lot of things like this passage and other passages that encourage people to join together within the body of family and to be together in a church context. Why? Because that's the place where we're built up and nourished and encouraged with one another. Being a Christian isn't a lone ranger kind of thing. You cannot grow in your own strength. We need each other. In fact, our lives should be dedicated to building each other up rather than tearing each other down. And so I say church membership is definitely an indicator of where your heart is at. It's not an indicator of your salvation, but if you don't want to join with fellow believers and join in this journey of building each other up, then you're missing out on what the Christian life and the family should be together. One of the things that's really, really important for me as the lead pastor here is to lead in such a way that I build people up, you guys and the staff. So how I look at my job description, so you understand this, is there's certain things that I have to do. But one of the most important things on my job description is shepherd the staff and you guys so that you grow in your faith, so that it's more about you than it is about me. Every once in a while when Daryl speaks, you know our associate pastor Daryl, he's a great guy, he's in Oklahoma. He wrote me this morning and said the heat index in Oklahoma is 107, so don't complain about heat. You'd be in Oklahoma right now. But one of the things that happens for me is he comes up and he speaks and he does a phenomenal job. And every once in a while, someone will come up and say, "Hey, Derek, Daryl is just awesome." And then they'll go, "Well, no, you're really good too, but Daryl is just awesome." And I need you to maybe cut that out, because I'm glad that he's awesome. And it's my job to nurture him, to make him more awesome, and not to make it about myself. It's my job to evaluate Bethany and others and Tanya to help them be built up in their gifts and strengths, so that you see what God's doing in their life, and it's not just about me. And so I try to lead really hard that way, and I hope that you would lead the same way, with that sense of humility and building others up and making your spiritual journey here at Chapel not about yourself, but about the growth and the life of other people. It sounds easy. You know, it's not always easy to think about others rather than yourself, but at the end of the day, it's so fulfilling. One of my great ministry memories from my past places that I've served at are the people that have gone through hard things and have found Christ, and they're living for Christ now, and they're helping other people find Christ. That is so motivating to me. That's the kind of legacy that I want to leave. I don't care if those folks don't know the name of Derek Duncan. I care that they know the name of Jesus Christ, period. And it gives me great hope for what God's doing. And it's the kind of place that we're trying to create here. So commit to living in a way that promotes peace and mutual edification, which means that sometimes you'll have to sacrifice certain freedoms. Sometimes your desire for certain kinds of things, the church should operate in a certain way, we should do certain kinds of things, we should do more hymns and not worship songs, whatever. Sometimes you'll have to sort of live graciously in that environment, not make your personal convictions so strong that they're divisive to other people or confusing to other people. So, I think you get my point. Last little idea is this. Live by faith and keep some personal convictions private. It's an interesting one, don't you think? We always feel like we've got to blab about everything that's important to us. Sometimes it's actually more spiritual just to shut up and not talk about something that's bothering you. Not hide, not deceive, but just see if you can get my point here. Verse 22, Romans 14. So whatever you believe about these things, food, freedoms, Sabbath, all the things that we talked about here, but other personal convictions that we might have in a contemporary basis, whatever you think about these things, keep them between yourself and God. It's a nice way of saying stop talking about stuff. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, that does not cause condemnation towards other people and weaken other people's spiritual faith because of their particular opinions. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and of everything that does not come from faith is sin. So in your faith, your faith could be strong in doing something. And I'll just pick on a contemporary issue like drinking. Again, I grew up in a culture where drinking was really, really bad. The only thing that was worse was maybe dancing. And then if you drank and danced, man, you were a lost cause. But anyway, so I believe I have the freedom to drink and dance. Getting drunk is totally wrong, but there's nothing innately evil about alcohol. Okay, so we'll just say that. Now, I can give you a lot of reasons. This chapter and the next one, in terms of living your life in a way that doesn't cause people to stumble, I can give you a lot of reasons to not drink, but I can't say that it's absolutely wrong. And so let's just say you have the strong faith that you realize that you can do that. But let's just say your drinking is such in a social setting or whatever, that what happens is it confuses other people around you, because it appears that maybe they came from a background like I did, where you were not supposed to drink, and they don't understand why you have that freedom. Or perhaps you have someone that you associate with that struggles with alcohol, and your freedom with alcohol seems hard for them because they have an addiction problem, and it makes them feel bad because they can't have that same freedom that you have. There's something going on in their lives that's broken. And so again, it's that if your faith is strong, don't use your faith to condemn the faith of someone else that might struggle with an addiction or a weakness or something like that. So a lot of people would use this passage and would use the example of alcohol, that's what Paul is talking about. Alcohol is really not the thrust of it. I'm just using an example. What the principle is I don't want to do anything that could harm the faith of my brother or my sister. And I don't want to spend my life on convictions that I think are important that can actually hurt the conscience of another person. So a couple of ideas here. Basically, if you're doing something that you feel is wrong, then stop doing it because it's wrong for you. If I'm doing something that I don't think is wrong, but it makes you feel bad, I should be willing to stop doing it for your benefit and hold those things loosely so that you have a pure conscience. Another example for you would be spiritual retreats. Now, I know that this might sound strange, but in Indiana, we had this ministry that was going through. It was a weekend spiritual retreat of discipleship. And it was really good for people. You'd get away for 2 or 3 days. You'd learn a lot about Christ and about your faith. And you'd come back really supercharged up to follow the Lord. But something started happening after I ran about 300 or 400 people through these weekend retreats. Those people started acting very prideful, like this retreat was necessary for you to really follow Christ. And you were kind of a bad person if you didn't go to the retreat. And so we had to really work hard to flip that and say, yes, the retreat is good, but it's not the most important thing, and it might not even be right for you, and God loves you whether you go to this retreat or not. But it's easy to make something that's not an ultimate truth. It's easy to make something that's just a disputable matter, like a retreat, into something ultimate and cause harm with people. So one of the things I try to do is I try to ask, is the issue that I'm, the way that I'm living my life and how I'm modeling my life, is it causing people to be built up, or is it causing confusion and questions? Is the issue that I'm pursuing, is it related to the gospel, the ultimate salvation of someone, or is it just something that I rebel and I want to be more free in because of my performance-oriented background or whatever it might be? God, give me the faith to know if my convictions need to be kept to myself. One of the ways that I do that, and I'll just show you this by way of application. It's actually the second application. I probably should have reversed these, but I didn't. Share convictions with others and receive their critical feedback. Okay, so what I mean by this is you could have a legitimate conviction that's very scriptural, and you need to share that and convince someone else to help them in their faith. But you could also have a conviction on something that you just grew up with that's not really in the Bible. So one of the things I would encourage you to do is share that particular idea and then see how people respond and receive critical feedback, okay? I'll just make something up. I'll just say I have a conviction that on Sundays, the first day of the week, which is sort of the new Sabbath because of followers of Christ, it used to be Saturday, but it's Sunday, you should never do any physical work on Sunday. It should be held as a Sabbath. I have that conviction, let's just say. Now, I could spend all my energy trying to convince you of that, or I could say that's one of those kind of disputable matters because we are free in Christ, and you know what? Jesus did a lot of stuff he wasn't supposed to do on the Sabbath, so following Christ, I should have a little bit more freedom. But I'll share that with somebody, and then I'll listen to what they have to say, and they could say, hey, you know what? That's really good. That's challenging for me. I shouldn't be working 7 days a week. I need to take some time off. Or they could say, you know, I don't know if I really agree with that, and you're saying it in such a way that you feel like it's Jesus Christ, faith in him, and then following the Sabbath. And if you don't follow the Sabbath, you're not even a believer. So sometimes it's not just the convictions, but it's how strongly we communicate them in ways that confuse people. So just try that for a while. That'll help you in understanding what's going on. Just share with others certain things that you might think, and then see what they say, and then pray, and hopefully you're not causing distress. The one that I want you to really think about, though, is what's the one thing that comes to mind by the Holy Spirit reminding me as we've read this stuff? What's the one thing that I can do to change or build up my family, friends, and coworkers more? Is there anything going on in how you're living your life that you really need to change? It doesn't need to be overtly sinful, but it could be a freedom that you feel. But honestly, if you got rid of that freedom, maybe people around you wouldn't be as confused about their faith and they might grow better. Think about it with me for a moment. Is there something that you're doing that God says, look, you know, this isn't that important and you're causing the faith of your brothers and sisters to stumble by what you're doing, and you need to be willing to give that up, and you need to be willing to do more to build up their particular faith. Personal example of mine years ago in line of this was golf. I really like golf. But I gave it up about 15, 16 years ago because I had one day off a week and I wanted some me time, but golf is like 5 hours of me time. And by the way, my wife's watching the kids while I'm working all the time. And so my one day off to take 5 hours away from my family seemed wrong to me. Right? If my whole family was into golf and we joined a country club, maybe that would have been awesome. You know, let's all play golf together, but everyone hated it except me. So I wasn't going to use my selfish freedom. Nothing innately wrong with golf, but I wasn't going to dedicate my one day off to playing golf every week because I could build up my family and spend time with them more, and that was much more effective than being by myself. Does that make sense a little bit? So I don't know what it is in your life, and it could be recreation. It could be something that's actually not following God in a good way. I don't know what it is, but whatever the Lord, through His Spirit, rings in your mind, write it down. And say, God, help me to change this. Help me to spend more time with my family. Help me to think more about my coworkers' faith than about doing certain kinds of things. And God will talk to you about it. He loves you. He knows that your heart is after Him, and He gives grace and forgiveness. But He wants you to live differently because of who Christ is, and He wants you to take responsibility for those around you. So don't be a stumbling block. Don't be that trap or that obstacle that really hurts people in their understanding of who Christ is. And I'll let God talk to you about that, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for just the simplicity of these words, but thank you for also the challenge, because sometimes they're hard to live out. We are free in you. There is no food that's unclean. There's not things that are innately evil in a lot of what we do, but yet, Father, sometimes we can cause spiritual harm to others because we're just using the freedom too much. And honestly, if we're honest, we can say that we cause spiritual harm to ourselves sometimes by not disciplining ourselves more to certain kinds of behavior, whatever that might be. Father, we know that we don't behave our way into a relationship with you. You don't love us because we're good and we do things. You love us by your grace. You showed us that by your death and resurrection. You gave us this forgiveness. You took our punishment onto you that we deserve. You took it away, and we didn't do anything to earn that. But yet, Father, now that we have been changed and transformed by your forgiveness and by your Holy Spirit, you do want us to live differently. And may we just be more aware of areas of our life that we might be causing our kids or coworkers to stumble in. Show us what that is. Help us talk about that with our friends, people in our small groups, whatever that might be. And show us how to be different. and to really dedicate ourselves to building each other up, not tearing each other down. So we love you, Lord. We're grateful that you understand our brokenness, and you give us the Holy Spirit to help us sort these things out. We'll trust you for what you're doing in our lives. Continue to work in us as a church family so that we concentrate on the truly important things. Don't get distracted by what doesn't matter. Help us not to force our disputable convictions on one another, but just breathe and love each other like we talked about last week. And we'll praise you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.